not. Let's turn to the book of Galatians. We're going to have three verses. We're going to read three different areas of the scriptures. The first one is going to be in Galatians 2:4. And the last two will be in Galatians 5. And Galatians 5 is going to be verses 1 and 13. Galatians 2 is going to be just simply 2.
Galatians 2:4.
Yes.
Galatians 2:4. Galatians 5:1.
And then 5:13. We'll take time to make it.
Yeah, 5 and 13.
5:1, and then 5:13.
Oh,
two verses out of the fifth chapter. Yep.
Okay. Got that? Yeah, I got it now.
Amen. So we're gonna look over here at verse 1 here. Galatians, not verse 1, but Galatians 2. Going to look at verse 4 first, okay? Galatians 2, verse 4. Let's start there. You have it, say amen? Let's read. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage, into bondage, okay? So now turn over to Galatians 5. We want to read two verses out of there. The first verse in Galatians 5, then we're going to jump down to the 13th verse. You have the first verse, say amen? Let's read. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now we'll jump down to verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Amen. Pastor Scott, you want to open up in prayer?
Father, we thank you for another day of grace, for the salvation that's been given, the work that was done on the cross of Calvary, and the simple fact that belief in that work gives us our eternal life. We pray for all the prayer offerings that were offered this morning, those that were verbalized and those that were not verbalized. That we will be done in all those things. As we study your word this morning, we just pray that the truth continue to not only apply to our lives, but may learn things to share with others. As the door of others is open, so we bring people to the saving knowledge of our
Amen. Today I want to talk about the topic of liberty in the dispensation of the grace of God. This particular topic is very important because unfortunately a lot of people don't understand this new concept of liberty that is only found within the dispensation of the grace of God. But when I say that, I'm saying it's only found in the books of Romans to Philemon. It's something that God has allowed you and I to experience in this age called grace that nobody ever in history of the Bible has had an opportunity to take advantage of. Moses, David, no other individual had an opportunity to experience this thing called liberty the way we're experiencing it today in the dispensation of the grace of God. And because that is true, we want to be able to understand it to the extent that we can share it with other individuals. And another thing about it, I want to make sure that especially us at Grace Family Bible Church are on one accord as it pertains to what we are saying about it and what we understand about this issue of liberty, because it's a major concept. It's a major concept, it's a major truth within the dispensation of the grace of God. Because let me tell you, the moment you get saved, your liberty starts there. If you're not a person who hasn't believed or trusted the fact that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures, you don't have this liberty. But the moment you trust that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose on the third day according to the scriptures, you instantly are developed to have this liberty that God grants all of those that have trusted in Christ. And it's important because everything you do for the rest of your life has interactions with this liberty, whether it be good or whether it be bad. But the beautiful thing about it, this liberty has replaced what in time past would have been a very, very negative thing in our lives. Because in essence, what liberty truly is meaning, or what liberty says, is that the law is no longer in place. Liberty is truly, in essence, letting you know that you're no longer under any form of legislation or law. There's no more rules that bind or govern you as it pertains to you maintaining, sustaining a relationship with God. See, in time past, there were rules and regulations that maintained and sustained your relationship with God, and they were called the law. As long as you did good, God would save you, and He would keep you saved. And when you did the wrong thing, your salvation was in jeopardy. And that's why a lot of times when people look at this, they don't quite fully understand what has taken place. So in Galatians 2 and 4, we look at that. Look at 2, 4, and 5. I want to just share that with you very briefly because it really goes on to share something with you. Look what he says here. Galatians 2, 4, and 5. He says, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in who came in pride privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage," right? Trying to put them back under the law. But look what Paul says about that. He says, "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." The major truth of the gospel is this liberty that has been dispensed to you and I. And the reason you have to know about this liberty, because this liberty is the thing that is going to keep you growing and maturing in Christ. It's a situation where you never have to start or go back to the beginning. Let me try to share this with you, a little idea, before we go to some more scripture. You ever play that game? I believe it's the game that's called Sorry. The board game? Isn't that the board game where if you go to a certain point and you don't hit the right mark, you have to go back to the start? Yeah, okay, right. See, it's off. Your relationship with God today, based upon what Jesus Christ has provided for us through Jesus Christ, when you are going through your day-to-day walk and trying to do that, whether it be good or bad, and what you're basing what is going to be good or bad on is the fact of whether or not you began the process of the transformation of your mind. Because, see, look, when we become saved, God then implores us to study to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Romans 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you, brothers, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Right? But then in verse 2, it talks about when we begin to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. When we become saved, a transformation is supposed to take place. It may not, but it should. It's God's desire that the transformation takes place. And when the transformation takes place, it's going to give us the ability to either make the right decisions in life or the wrong decisions in life. The good news of all is no matter what decision you make, you have the liberty to make it. And the liberty on the right thing, if you do the right thing, what God has procured for us and secured for us is that it's not you doing the right thing, it's what? Christ in you doing the wrong thing. And then this is the liberty on the left side of it when you do the wrong thing. When you do the wrong thing in the dispensation of grace of God, look, I said, you don't have to go back to the beginning of the start all over, because what God does for you in His grace, He says, it's no longer. But see, God has disassociated you with the whole process. This is why you have liberty in no matter what direction that you go into. Now, let's talk about this just a little bit more. I want to share with you how things were in time past, okay? Turn to Ezekiel. Turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. We'll start there. They have a couple of chapters in here that talk about this same issue. So we'll look at Ezekiel 18. I want to share, and I'm sharing with you time past. This is the difference. In time past, there was no liberty. And I'm going to show you how their walk and their salvation experience was compared to ours. I want to show you some of the things that are different than what God is dealing with us. And I'm going to try to pull out and highlight some issues that some of you want to make a note of so that you'll have a better understanding of what's going on here. But when we look at Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, we'll start at verse... We'll start at verse 4. Ezekiel 18:4. Look what the Word of God says. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also is the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth what? Shall surely die. Now look at verse 5. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountain, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed in any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. Now, I'm getting somewhere here. Stay with us. I'm going to show you the contrast between not having liberty versus having liberty. Look what it says here. Verse 8. He hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and have kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just, and he surely live, saith the Lord. If his son, if he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and doeth the like to any one of these things, and doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die, but his blood shall be what? Upon him. Now, I read all of that to say so far that basically what's going on here, God is showing you that during the dispensation of the law in time past, when you did that which was right, God would declare you as righteous. When you did that which was wrong, God would declare you as wicked and as a wrong person. Then you would need to be saved all over again. You would need to go and do whatever was prescribed to get right and back to a right relationship with God. And if you died in the state that you were wicked and wrong, you would go to hell. You didn't have a chance like you have today. You would go to hell. That would be your destination. Look at verse 20 here. Jump down to 20 just for the sake of time. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteous of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, then what's going to happen? He shall surely live. All I'm trying to establish in time past is that God's righteous standard for them, they did not have the liberty to do anything. If you were a person that claimed to be of God, if you were a person that claimed to be saved, you needed to be doing this thing called the law. And you need to be doing it to the letter. There was no flexibility. And if you didn't, if you were making progress in the law and you were keeping it pretty good, but then you messed up, you have to go all the way back to start one and then start doing it all over again, because you had to get your relationship back right with God. You had to... that sin would separate you from you and your God. You would have to get back to the right standing with God. In fact, let's turn here very briefly. Isaiah 59. I'm just sharing how it was before it is now so that you have a better appreciation of what God is doing now. See, all the Bible is for us, and we're using all the Bible to contrast what God is doing now versus what he was doing in time past. When we're saying we're under grace, we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God, my message today is the liberty in the dispensation of the grace of God. I want you to fully understand that in what we call a time past, there was no liberty. When the law is in place, there is no liberty. This whole concept of liberty is something brand new in the dispensation of grace. And even the liberty that was proclaimed in the Old Testament is the liberty that's over here in the future. And it's not the same type of liberty that you and I have. It's almost like it needs a new name. Because people often will confuse the concepts of what liberty is. So Isaiah 59 verses 1 to 3 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities," now look what he says here, "but your iniquities have did what?" See, this is what you have to understand. That means that at one time they had unity. But the iniquity, which is the sin, caused a separation. So now, in order for them to get back saved, there's some things that they have to do. But the separation is definitely something that is a part of time past economy. There's no liberty just to do something and not have a consequence to it. And the consequence that is major that we're talking about is the loss of your relationship with God, or the loss of salvation that they don't have. I mean, that they have back then, that's not a part of our economy because of this liberty that we do have. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Why is there iniquity anyway? Why is there sin anyway? What causes sin to be in place? The law. Whenever the law is in place, sin is going to be present, because we have these bodies that is always going to go contrary to the law. These Adamic bodies always do something contrary to the law. And there was no man to be found that could keep the law. That's why Jesus Christ, God from heaven, had to come down here and keep it for us. But your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you. And that's another thing. The whole idea of a person having a prayer life or a relationship with God is totally severed. Not only is it separating, God is not even going to hear that particular person's prayer in time past when he did something that wasn't correct. You have to understand it. That would sever everything you have with God. Every little bit of this relationship you start to build up, you were buddy-buddy with God. As soon as you messed up, you have to go back to square one. That's the time past economy. And the sad thing about it is that some people still think we live in the time past economy today, because you have people going to church Sunday after Sunday thinking that it's therapeutic to get themselves back in right relationship with God. They call themselves they come to the front of the church and they say they recommit their lives to Christ. You've seen it. I messed up so much. I used to go to church, but man, I've just been out drinking and partying with my buddies. I'm going to go to church and commit myself, my life back to Christ. And I'm going to ask that preacher to pray that prayer over me to get me back straight with God. You got me that anointing oil you can come down here and put it on my forehead so I can really feel like I've really got back in good check graces with God. This is the type of status that people are trying to experience on a Sunday to Sunday, week to week basis, because they fully don't understand the liberty that a person has today in Christ once they believe that Christ died for their sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. Everything about you changes the moment you believe it. And it's the reason we have to make a big deal about it, because you don't feel it. We walk by faith, not by sight. This is not something that you see. But the Word of God, that faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the Word of God, it tells you what the situation is. And when you believe what God says about you, then you understand what faith says. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue hath muttered perverseness. This person was disconnected because he told a lie? How many of us have told a lie? Now, see, you think that that's a devastating thing. Let me show you how simple this is. I come from a background that you try to make a bigger point by getting real dogmatic about something, okay? So now, I'll tell you this. Now, some people may be able to, if you're Southern or if you come from an environment that this, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. If somebody in your house makes some collard greens, what kind of bread is mandatory that they make with it in order to eat that some collard greens?
You see what I'm saying?
Listen, and I'll say it like this. I can't eat no collard greens if you don't make no cornbread. I can't do it. You don't make collard greens without making cornbread. They go together. That's what you see what I'm saying? And you get dogmatic about it. You can't do it. You actually can do it. And you can eat them with white bread. Now, it's not going to taste as good, and it's probably just ruin the whole meal, but you can do it, right? But I don't say it like that. I can't eat no cornbread. I can't eat no greens if you ain't made no cornbread. You ain't throw no smoked turkey in there. I can't eat that if you ain't got... You see? Kind of clowning, but kind of serious, right? I done sat up there and the little kid or something, or my youngsters in the house be like, "Dad can't eat no cornbread if you don't make, he can't eat no greens if you don't make no cornbread." They thinking that that's a true statement. I'm just really clowning halfway, but halfway serious. But what did I ultimately do? I just sat there and lied. You see how it can be what we look at as harmless, but we do it every day to some extent or another. So when I say lie, I don't think, "Well, you lying," but... I mean, if you already get to a point of maturity where you don't have to lie, you're a grown man. What you lying for? Yes, yes, your yes be yes and your no be no. But there's those gray areas that you do little stupid stuff like that, and that's still a lie. If you did that back here,
it would cut off your relationship with God. You have to start all over.
Some people say, "No, it don't." Yes, the law was just that strict. You see that? So now we begin to understand that, okay, it wasn't necessarily bad stuff, but I'm telling you, the contrast between how their sanctification went and the way that ours go, is a grave difference. That's why you have to understand, it like none other, in the dispensation of grace of God, there are things that have come to our disposal because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf that have never been experienced by anyone in time past, not Moses, not David, not John the Baptist, not Abraham, not Adam. Nobody else has had the experience that we have during the dispensation of the grace of God. From the salvation of Paul until the time of the rapture, nobody has had this experience like you and I have it today. So this issue of liberty that we're talking about and that we're going to discuss today, we really need to embrace it and understand it to the fullest extent, so that we can be able to walk in it and appreciate it, and it, hopefully it'll cause us to grow that much more in truth. So liberty is the truth of the gospel. The moment you say you saved, you can't help but to operate in that liberty. Turn to, what are we going to look at here? Ephesians 2:10. So now we're going to start looking at this age. Now, oftentimes when I say this, I want you always to have a concept of what we're talking about. Whenever we teach, and we always want to show exactly where we're teaching at and where in the Bible we are. So we have to break the Bible down like God, study God's word, God's way. We study the Bible from three different vantage points. The first one is time past. We understand where time past is. We were just reading out of time past. We were looking back at time past to see how God dealt with, was there any liberty in time past? And we said there was no liberty. Then we look at here in scripture that talks about what? But now. Listen, if you're having Bible studies at home, or if you're talking to people and you aren't breaking down the Bible in a manner that God says do it in order to rightly divide the word of truth, you are not getting the proper interpretation out of it. Then after you leave, but now you go into what? Ages to come. And I don't mind doing this every week when I'm doing a topical study, because it's important, it's imperative that people understand that there is a difference. Time past is composed of the area of scripture from Genesis to Malachi. It doesn't stop there though. What else? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is a big deal because, see, a lot of people think Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is where we get our information at. These books are called the what? The Gospels. Most preachers preach on them every week. scripture and try to say it applies to your situation. Most people go where Jesus Christ was in the red letters and they say it applies to your situation. But then we have this book called Acts. That's a transitional book, and it rides this line between time past and but now. We don't lay this out. People need to know that there is a contract. But then there's a part of your Bible that's designed and is specifically to us today. That's found where? Romans to Philemon. Some of people might say Philemon. But this particular issue here is where we're getting our doctrine as it pertains to this topic of liberty that we're discussing. The liberty that we have is not here or here. It's only in the dispensation of the grace of God. And this time period of but now also has a chronological gauge to it. You can gauge it chronologically to a certain extent by a couple of occurrences. What's the first occurrence that starts this but now period? The salvation of Paul, or Saul of Tarsus. And when will this but now time period end?
Rapture.
That's what the theologians call it. We call it the catching away of the saints. We're waiting for a day that Jesus Christ is going to break the sky open and catch us all up that believe that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that He was buried, that He rose on the third day. He's going to gather us up. And now, don't think about like that movie that they made, the Rapture. Not that one, because there's not going to be that many people over there, all those great disappearing. When this age ends, there's going to be very few people that are trusting in the gospel. The ones that are here probably forgot they trusted it one day. That's how low it's going to get. So the area of scripture that is ages to come, or future doctrine, doctrine that deals with what's going on earth after we leave, is what?
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Hebrew
to Revelation. Why do we take the time to do that? Because you need to know. Whenever we're studying the topic, you need to know exactly where we fit in. Why are we saying things are different here than they are over here, and then they are over here? Over here, I already established that there was absolutely no liberty. And what was the major reason there's no liberty over here? Because the law is in place. If the law is in place, there's not going to be liberty. Because the law is that thing that's keeping you in bondage. So there's no liberty when there's law. But we're not under the law, we're under. That's why we call this age. We live in the dispensation. We don't call it that. The Bible calls it that. The dispensation of the grace of God. We don't live under the law. That's why we define and interpret things totally different, because we see that God is doing something with us in the dispensation of grace of God that He wasn't doing in time past with Israel, and that He won't be doing in the future with Israel. Totally different issue. Okay, we're in, I believe I asked us to turn to Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10. I just wanted to start this conversation by letting you know that this is how it starts. And I want people to understand how God's looking at it, how God is viewing this. I'll actually start reading that through 8 and 9, because we read this quite a bit. For ye are saved by grace, dispensation of the grace of God. You are, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But look at verse 10. This is what some people, they don't get the fullness of this. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good work. That's something a lot of people miss. And I have to put this in, because if I'm going to talk about liberty, I need to let you know off the bat that God designed us and created us unto good work. Because this liberty going to make you think God just saved you so you can live any old kind of way you want to. Because guess what liberty has declared that can happen? A person can get saved and live any old kind of way they want to. People don't want to hear that, but that's absolutely the truth. And guess what happens when they die? they go directly to heaven. You know what Jesus Christ came for? To save sinners. He didn't come, his first priority wasn't to make you a good person. You know, I'm going to come down here and make all those bad guys good. He knew you were bad, so he wanted to save you from what plagued you. God wants to save you first. If God will that men be and then come into the knowledge of the truth, but salvation is primary. You might come into the knowledge of the truth. You probably won't. Some people won't. You have a majority of people that don't really come into the knowledge of the truth. They believe the gospel somewhere. They might have heard Jim say it at a garage sale or something. They might have heard Steve talk about it on a job, Scott talk about it on a job or something. But they never follow up and say, man, I really get this thing. Where do you go to church at? I got to get some more. I got to really understand what this is all about. You ever get that? You don't get that much. You get it every now and then, but not much. But you know it doesn't make a difference as far as their salvation goes, because if they believe that message one time and trust that God saves them eternally and seals them until the day he comes back for them. Oh, hallelujah. That's good news there. They may never walk in a way that is really in service to God. But the fact of the matter is that they'll be saved. Okay, now look at this. For we are his workmanship. I wanted to show, I had to bring this out first because this liberty gets wide open. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which he had before ordained that we should. People have to understand this word in grace. We should walk in them. We must. We're commanded. Grace says that this is the thing that you should do. But if you don't do it, I'm not taking the salvation away from you. But there's a way that you should live your life. But if you don't, you're still saved. But there are some things that you should be doing. The law was a commandment. There was no variable in that. If you did it, you would stay saved. If you didn't, your salvation was cut off. I'm not going to play with you. Go back to repent, do works, meet for repentance, get this situation straightened out, let's start all over. Dispensation of grace. We're going to show you some things that God has done for us that really, really brings this whole, this point home here. Turn to Romans. I talked about this briefly, but I really want to show you this here in the dispensation of the grace of God. What God has done for us. Romans 7. Now, I told you I looked at that before and how over time you really begin to understand that Romans 7 is talking about this new anatomy that a believer has. So it's dynamic. People don't even understand the uniqueness of this new anatomy of a believer today. Somebody who has believed. See, a believer is not deep. When you talk about calling somebody a believer or a person that's saved, that's not deep today. All they did one day was trusted that, or believed rather, that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. The moment they believed that, they became saved. This is that person that was created unto good works. This is that person. This is their new anatomy. This is true about them. Romans 7:17. Look what it says here. I'm going to start right to the point here for time's sake. Look what it says. Now then, it is no more I. Let me start at 14 to get that in context, okay? Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but what? Sin that dwelleth in me. In the dispensation of the grace of God, God on your behalf has made what we refer to as a disassociation. In time past, if that person did that thing which he would not do, guess what would happen? He would be separated from God. That iniquity would cause him to have to go all the way back to the beginning of the line and start this thing all the way over, or be in danger of eternal damnation. But in the dispensation of the grace of God, the liberty that has been granted to you and I, what God has done for us, He has caused us to be disassociated with the action itself, because we are no longer under the law. So because you're not under the law, when that particular iniquity pops itself up, it cannot, or that transgression rather, it does not produce that same result. And now he says it's no longer you that's doing it. It's the sin that's dwelling in you. What do you mean? But that's in me. Yeah, but see, the sin that's in you is no longer who you are in the dispensation of the grace of God. In time past, the sin that was in you was who you were, and you would be held accountable for it. Why would God give us? Because that is what gives us the ability to continue to walk and make progress in our spiritual sanctification, because we never have to go back to start zero. We continue to always have fellowship with God in spite of who we are, because when we do bad, it's no longer us, but it is sin that dwelleth in us. God is not counting it against you. Now, when you do the right thing, turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. When you study to show yourself approved unto God as a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So it leaves you in a position where you're not going to have nothing to pat yourself on the back about. That's what Ephesians was talking about. We say it by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Let any man should do what? You're not going to have any reason to boast. You're not going to have any reason to boast as it pertains to what God has done and is doing in your life, because He disassociates you with the sin, and as well as look what He does here. 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. I'll start at verse 9. For I am less than least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I have persecuted the church of God. But look what he says. But by the grace of God, see, you'll keep seeing that word, because we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. This is why everything that is about us is governed by the grace of God. We're not under the law. This is why he's making a big deal. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Right? Look what he says. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, which is the liberty that we have, was not in vain. The liberty will not be in vain. But I labored more abundantly than all, yet not I, but what? The grace of God that is in me. So now you'll see that it's no longer him, but it's the grace of God that is working on our behalf. So he takes us out of the equation, and he says it's the sin in me, and when we do good, he says it's the grace of God in me. Turn to Galatians 2 and 20. Talking about this grace, that we're looking at this new anatomy, the dynamic of how we walk in Christ with this liberty that we have. This is the point of our lesson, is this liberty, and how it covers all the gray areas, all the ambiguous areas that when we're not sure where we stand, we always know we stand on solid ground because the liberty is there. When you study something out and you're trying to figure out how you're going to respond to a particular situation in your life, and you're not sure if you're handling it the right way based upon the doctrine, or you might not have gotten to where the answer is yet, the liberty is what buffers that area of your life so that you can maintain and sustain that right standing with God at all times. You never have to worry about your standing with God. Not from a practical sense. That's always intact, because either he's not charging it against you, he's charging it to you, to the sin that's in you, or he's giving Jesus Christ the glory, or the grace of God the glory when you do the right thing. You're out of the equation. Everything is Christ now. Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and what? Gave himself for me. So he says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. This is the new anatomy that you and I have as believers. We're out of the equation. It's Christ in us. When some good comes from us, it's the grace of God in me. And look how come we know it's still the grace of God? Because look at verse 21, what 21 says. I do not frustrate what? The grace of God. It's the same issue. I do not frustrate the grace of God. So in other words, he does not frustrate the power of God that is working in him. He doesn't frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes out. If we're still trying to do the right thing by the law, then what it says? Christ is dead in vain. You have to make a decision one day to understand that you have no bearings of the law or any legislative factor in your life today because of who you are in Christ. We have to grasp and understand that. There's different dynamics that people walk in today, okay?
I need a good marker here.
Different dynamics that people walk in. I want to just label a few of them, right?
Some people try to live their lives biblically, but not sound. You know what I mean there?
They say that they're quoting scriptures, they're using Bible, they're standing on a passage in the Bible to try to guide their life by, but the area of the Bible that they're using is not the area of Bible that God has designed for their sanctification. So they're living biblically, right? There's also people that are high on ethics. They're living ethically.
Or morally, however you want to.
And all these things, good families bring up their children these ways.
Socially. My daughter was a social butterfly. Everybody was her friend. Or just plain wrong. These are five different aspects of how a person can try to gauge their life. You got this person who's trying to live according to the Bible, but because they don't rightly divide the word of truth and get the right interpretations from the doctrine that they try to apply to their lives, you know, it takes care of that for that person. Now, this is the person, these people we're talking about are saved individuals. These people are trusting the fact that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose on the third day. Because they aren't rightly dividing the word of truth. They believe the message maybe, or somebody spoke to them and they believe the gospel, but they never got themselves into a Bible study or a Bible group that they could begin to build themselves up with. They're biblically trying to live their life, but it's not sound doctrine. Some people just have good ethics. They just wholesome, trying to do the right thing. Good morality. They're good social people, want everybody to get along, everybody to be on the same team. Just real nice people, and you can see that externally, right? But then you got some people that are just doing the wrong thing in everything that they do. See, we have all these different reasons why people do things, but every one of these situations, if for a person that's saved, all of them require the liberty of Christ on all of them. And the reason being is because if you're not doing it based upon sound doctrine, God is not being glorified in it. Your service to God is not in any of these purposes. I told you many times, my grandmother raised me ethically and morally. In fact, it was biblical what she was trying to do. She was going to church when she told us not to steal, right? And I tell you this all the time. If you're not doing what you're doing based on sound doctrine, it is a situation that the only thing saves you from catastrophe is the fact that God's liberty is upon you in that particular case of your life. Let me show you what liberty is. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians. So we've been saying this, but I want to show you scripturally exactly what we're saying when we say this. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. Look what it says here. All things are lawful unto me,
but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any.
The definition of liberty is the fact that in the dispensation of the grace of God, and boy, you have to be careful when you say this, see what I found with it. Do you know that all things are lawful unto you today?
Do we accept that? Because the law is out of the way, there's nothing holding you back. You have liberty like a little child to do anything you want. Think of a little baby just going around, you know, they don't know no better, knock stuff down. Just take their little kids, right? Everything today in the sight of God, you have liberty to engage in.
That's how God is. In other words, you have liberty to engage in them, and they will not affect your spiritual standing with God. You get that? It's not going to change where you stand with God. You're going to be saved at the end of the day. You're still going to be saved because of this liberty that you have inside this salvation that we have. Now, God instructs us to go study so you'll know what to do with that liberty. Because different people that are going to get saved don't get the doctrine, and the only thing keeping them saved is that because this liberty is upon them, they're just living their life in your kind of way, bumping their head. Now, listen, there's some things they do in their life that'll have consequence because the law of sowing and reaping and sowing is still in place, but it won't have any spiritual consequence as it pertains to their eternal destiny. Oh, hallelujah. This is good news. This is how broad liberty is. Now, people don't want to preach and talk about this because it still gives people that understanding that a person can get saved and then just live any old kind of way. I used to have a problem with that. I didn't want people to think when I preach the grace of God that I'm really saying people can live any old kind of way. But you know what I come to realize? I haven't preached grace until they get that understanding. Until that question pops up, they don't even understand. I have to let you know that God saves us in spite of our activities. In spite of what we're going through and in spite of what we're going to do on a day-to-day basis. God knew you were going to do it before you did it. And he made a provision for it called liberty. What do you mean liberty? He removed the law out the way. He removed that thing that was going to damage you when you made the mistake. See, the law would have messed you up if you were in this situation that we have today. But since he removed the law, you don't get the punishment with those things that you do that are contrary to God. So look what he says here. All things are lawful unto me, but he gives us some understanding. Yeah, everything is lawful, but look what he says. But all things are not expedient. Expedient in this particular case, we're talking about all things are not helpful, or all things do not instruct to spiritual sound doctrine. Because edification, if I come and I'm edifying you, or expedient, in fact, we're talking about expedience. All things are not expedient. All things are not helpful. They're not going to be beneficial. So, in other words, you can do anything you want to do, but everything that you do won't be beneficial. That's where we stand as it pertains to liberty. But then he goes on somewhere else. He says, all things are lawful for me. How many times does nobody else in the scriptures can say and report this because it's only unique to our experience? And Paul, as our pattern, is explaining to you and I that today in the dispensation of grace, that all things are lawful for us. You guys aren't under the law. I have some doctrine that you should adhere to, but if you don't, I'm not going to take my salvation from you. See, the law says that the law says thou shalt not steal, and if you stole, you are going to get the punishment and the loss of salvation, and it's going to separate me from you, and I wouldn't hear from you. You'd have to make the proper sacrifice and get yourself back in right standing, or you would die and go to hell. Versus today, if you steal in the dispensation of the grace of God, it's not going to affect your fellowship with me. You're still going to be saved, but you might have to go to jail because you get arrested for stealing, and you might have to put on some physical penalty for it, but I'm not going to change my view on you because all I see you in is in Christ.
You have to look at the full dynamic of who we are in this dispensation of the grace of God and what this liberty really is. There's going to be some people in the dispensation of the grace of God that are not going to transform their minds. There's going to be some people in the dispensation of the grace of God that have believed the gospel, but by the time they get to the end of their life, they're going to be forsaken. They're going to be done walked away. We have evidence of that in the scriptures. Who's evidence? Titus. Titus has a book named after him, and he's an individual that during his lifetime, he kind of forsake Paul in the ministry and went back into the world, it says. That's going to happen. And you know why Titus is still saved today and we'll see him in glory? It's because grace is the liberty that God gave him. Why do I say liberty? Because the law, if the law was in place, Titus would have been in trouble. But the removal of the law is liberty. The removal of the bondage that would have occurred is liberty. That's what the grace of God spawns. That's what the grace of God delivers, is this magnificent liberty that only you and I experience during the dispensation of the grace of God. And I know a lot of people don't make a big deal about it because people don't want to let people know that they're saved in spite of their walk. Salvation is not predicated upon your walk. Salvation is because you trusted in what God provided for you, the blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. He died for your sins, was buried, and rose on the third day. And when you believe that, you're saved instantly and sealed until the day he comes back for you.
Amen.
Your walk is a totally separate issue. I was sad this week. I was looking on the internet and I seen an individual. Some of you may have seen, some of you may have not. Where an individual who represented God because he claimed to be a pastor, and I'm not going to jump up and down to him because I'd like to keep a door of communication open with even him so hopefully he might be saved, but he's seen an individual coming to his church for the first time that was cross-dressing. You know, a man had on woman's clothes. And he rebuked that man to shame and just totally abrased this guy, okay? He told him that he had to leave you if you're going to come and God, and he was responsible for who came in the house and who didn't, and you have to leave, and that's not of God, and all these type of things, right? He just blasted him and left. And he did maybe, and they just showed a clip of it, and he was going for about 15, 20, 30 minutes just on that. I don't know what the service was about, but he identified something that he thought was more important than anything else in that service. And he said some things that is just wrong up and down the board. He said that his salvation was in jeopardy if he didn't speak on that person coming to his church like that. Because if he didn't kick him out the church and humiliate that guy to the point that he did, God would hold him a charge for letting him just come in the house of God and remain without checking him first on that. So he felt as though that was the urgency that was on him, that he had to exercise his liberty to do that. Well, I don't get bent out of shape about that because when a person's talking about losing their salvation, they're probably not saved anyway. They don't understand what the grace of God is. But ultimately, what I really was saying that is that if this person would got to his lowest low and was dressed like he was dressed, all he could do is just barely make it to the church, to where he thought God could say something because it represents, this is why I got a problem with these churches thinking that the church building is God's house. It's not. The people are the church. But he thought, that's what most people think, so he struggled in here and to be at his lowest low and come to just hear something that might change his life, and all he got was rebuke. You know what's the first thing you got to tell somebody that you think possibly might need to hear it? You got to tell them about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You got to embrace them with love and hope and pray that God can make the door of utterance open in their hearts and minds to receive salvation. And once they receive salvation, maybe they transform their way of living. Maybe they don't. But liberty is going to take care of that. You see how people have got so caught up on how the standard of somebody's life looks on the outside when God is not concerned so much with that as he is getting the person saved. Then I'm going to let him do what he, I'm going to give him the doctrine, have hope he builds up more in the doctrine. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. But any change is going to be made. It's going to have to come from the inside out. doesn't happen because you put a list of rules. You leave here, you dress like a woman, you man, you take drugs. That's the thing I want to see. But that's how people misuse their liberty. They don't understand what God has done. And people say that you can abuse grace. I mean, you can, well, of course they say you can abuse grace, but because you can abuse grace, they say you can abuse and misuse liberty as well. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10 now. 1 Corinthians 10. Because Paul keeps talking about this issue, and 1 Corinthians is a great book for it compared with Galatians. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. He says the same thing. This is why you know that the Apostle Paul really was in full steam as it pertains to understanding about this liberty. And this is early on in the doctrine. This is when there's two different groups in the church, and they contrast. The church is made up of both Jew and Gentile, and he has to let both of them know what God has done as it pertains to this issue. Because this chapter, for chapter 10, he's largely talking about the Jewish principle here. But look what he says at the interdispensational truth for both you and I. Verse 23, chapter 10. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Same thing, right? Everything is not helpful. I can do anything I want, but I have to recognize that everything I do is not going to be helpful. The only way I'm going to make it helpful is if I do it rightly, divided, do it the way God says to do it. But everything is not going to be helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not what? So this is the idea of liberty again. Everything that you and I do, when we're not under the law, we have a standard that we're trying to maintain. We're not required to keep that standard, but we're trying to maintain it because when we do something, we're trying to edify somebody else. This is why he says over there in the book of Galatians that only use not your grace as an occasion for the flesh, but by love do what?
Serve one.
Edification is service. If I edify you, if I try to instruct you in godliness or do something to build you up, that is my service unto God. God desires that our service unto him is what we use our liberty for. The fact of the matter is that we don't always do that, but that is what it's designed for. It's designed for service. As soon as we became saved, just like I told you, the first portion of this message, that liberty is a word that is designed for service. It's a service word. So when we get in this liberty that we have to recognize whether or not we're going to be of service to God or we're going to continue to try to serve ourselves. Either way, God continues to maintain us in a particular pattern that we can do things that are becoming to him. 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8. Same area of scripture. I want to share with you sometimes when you see certain verbs, I want you to be able to place this verse in its proper context, okay? And this is something that we should be fully have the ability to do because we've been studying it from this life. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Look what it says here. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours, see this liberty, become a stumbling block to them that are what? See, now this is something you say, this liberty, I got to be careful with it. Because it can be a stumbling block to those that are weak. Now, when we look at this verse, do we hear any key words that begin to make our ears stand up a little bit? Stumbling block, okay. We look at that word, stumbling block. Any other words? And weak. Why is this so important? Because if we're doing a topical study and we're looking at our verses and we see a verse pop up like this and it has key words in there that we automatically identify with an aspect of Paul's ministry that we're familiar with, we should know that some of the things that are written in Pauline epistles as it pertains to liberty are what we refer to as time sensitive. There was a time when an individual could use his liberty and it be a stumbling block to somebody else that was watching him use his liberty. Why is this so important? Because I want you to know that your liberty today will not cause anybody to stumble. That's not what it does today. But it used to. How he gives you an example of exactly what he's talking about here. He's talking about here where the individual sit down and says, for if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to what?
This is talking about a time period where they were being offered to idols, and there was a group present that the Bible has already spiritually defined as being weak.
We know those individuals. They were found right in there.
Some more dynamics of those individuals that were referred to as weak. Those individuals are individuals who will only eat herbs. They wouldn't eat all things. Those individuals that were defined as being weak, they would honor one day above another, the Sabbath day. Am I correct? They didn't look at all days as being alike. So when those individuals that still looked at the law were on the scene, if some people were there that had this liberty, God said, okay, be careful with your liberty, because the weak person is going to really get thrown off if you do that. But today, that's not the case. This is why, in the dispensation of the grace of God, we don't give that same credence to somebody who, say, for instance, says that they are Seventh-day Adventists. You have individuals that are Seventh-day Adventists. They go to church, they say they're Seventh-day Adventists. In other words, they say they're Sabbath keepers. Right? We don't give them the liberty to say that us worshiping any day that we desire to worship is a stumbling block to them, because they're not the weak. They're some individuals that don't properly interpret the scripture for today. You see what I'm saying? So when you look at certain areas of scripture as it pertains to liberty, you have to be able to recognize that some of the things that were said about liberty were time sensitive, and your liberty cannot be used today to cause a stumbling block to somebody else. It's not what it does. Stumbling block is a very specific term when it's making a reference to the weak. And the weak is an individual who is basically a what? Piece of shit. The Jews are the ones that have the stumbling block, not a Gentile. Gentiles aren't affected by the stumbling block concept. That's a Jewish verbiage to the Jew that was there. So we begin to understand these things because God signs it up. Now look in the same chapter, the same book, 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, 29. 1 Corinthians 10, 29. I'll start at verse 28. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Conscience I say not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of what? Why is it only judged of another man's conscience now? Why do you say my liberty is judged of another man's conscience? Because that person is viewing it from the vantage point of the law. But since the law is not in place, that law is embedded in his conscience. See, he's not doing it from the vantage point of God. He's doing it from a vantage point of him embedded God's law into his own conscience, and now he's judging you based upon it. Why do I bring that up? Because individuals have been influenced by the law, because that's largely what people are preaching. And when they see somebody who's saved by the grace of God exhibiting their liberty, they're going to try to judge you based upon their conscience, because God's law is not extended to you. There's no legislation extended to you today. Why do you try to set people totally free and try to make them totally experience the goodness of God in the dispensation of the grace of God? Why do you try to make people full? Is that good? Is what I'm saying really good? Does it make it sound like it's really, really good? Is there any bad in this? See, this, I'm trying to multiply and explode the goodness of God here. Do you know why you want to make the goodness of God look grandiose? Because it's the goodness of God that leads to change. people are trying to figure out, how can grace make somebody change and live right? Because it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Repentance is not repentance is simply change. When I fully express to you how God good is, how God has disassociated you with sin, when you do something bad now, God is not charging it to you. When you do something good, He just say, that's Christ in you, the hope of God. When I tell you all these things, I'm trying to make you feel so enveloped and so appreciative to God so that you experience His goodness for yourself, so that you will have the desire to change, not out of fear, but out of love. How can you not love? Exactly. The love of God is what, exactly, you see what I'm saying? It's what's going to make the difference. If I teach to you law, that's going to put fear on you. If I preach to you liberty, they're going to say, oh, look at God. He got me covered from every base. Oh, look, he just loved me. I can't, you like that child that can't mess up. Let me give you an example of this. There's a story that came out maybe in the 80s. It was called Trading Places. One of my favorite actors, Eddie Murphy. Okay? Eddie Murphy and Dan Aykroyd. I love both of them. They traded places. Dan Aykroyd was this big shot, hot shot investment broker or something like that. And Eddie Murphy was just a bum in the streets. He was a shyster, really. He was acting like he was blind and stuff, and he was getting money from people and everything. You remember that movie?
Yeah.
Well, anyway, they had these two individuals that wanted to play a game. They were brothers, and they said, you know what? I bet you we can make that bum over there, that shyster, just as successful as that person that's got all the benefits if we gave him the status that we gave him. And the one that's got all this lofted status, he'll be worse than that one when we take all of his benefits away from him, right? So when Eddie Murphy, they make the change and everything, first of all, Eddie Murphy can't believe it. So he's walking around, he got all this liberty, he got this totally new way of looking at things, all these things are his. So the first few months, he's just living wild, he's having parties and everything. In fact, the guy told him, man, all this stuff is yours, you know. He was stealing the stuff. And they said, yeah, this is mine? Oh, this is mine, huh? So when they turned his back, he was putting in his pocket, because he still had the characteristics of the man that was lost, right? Of the man that was deceased. But as time went on, he began to understand, wait a minute, this stuff really is mine. I don't have to steal it. And he was having these parties. He was just bringing everybody in his house. They're just partying and breaking stuff. And even the guy told him, he said, well, you just broke that, but guess what? Over here, when you break stuff, you're going to get the insurance money. You just made us 200% on that. That the insurance is going to pay us 2-3 times what that's worth. So everything on this side over here where he had this new liberty was just absolutely wonderful. But it took him a while to begin to understand it. This liberty, this new way of life, this new way of looking at things. So he didn't fully understand it until it got later on. Then as he was having them parties every week, he would say, look, man, no, I ain't no more parties. Man, one day, he said, get out of my house. Get out. Hey, all of y'all, get out. Get out. Get out. Because he really started seeing things for what they really were. This is what the liberty that God gives you today in this new position that God gives you today. All the sin and the bad morality and the bad things that were in your life, when you begin to see what God has developed for you in Christ, God wants you to eventually start doing what? Getting rid of them. When you realize what you have, who you are in Christ, all those things will start shedding themselves off. But they won't do it until you receive the goodness of God. That's the only thing that's going to lead to the change that God desires today. And you won't understand that until you understand the liberty that you have in Christ. Eddie Murphy explored all the liberties he had. From the food, getting up in the middle of the night, having anything you want, doing anything you want, anytime you want it. Today in the dispensation of grace of God, God does not hold back anything from us. You have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. God looks at you as 100% blameless and holy in spite of yourself. And he doesn't hold things against you. He looks at you in the person of his own Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
At all times. And that never changes, no matter what you're going through and no matter how bad it seems to be. So why we have a discussion about liberty today? Because liberty is a key article in the dispensation of grace of God that I feel is just largely overlooked. Because if you really express the liberty that a person has in Christ, they want to slap you on your hand like, oh, don't tell them that. They have to fully understand it first for that goodness to begin to make that change in their heart and in their life. Because that goodness that you see that comes with your liberty is God's expression of love toward you in spite of what state you're in at any particular time. It's God's demonstration of love to you. That he's not even going to charge. You ever seen, have any of you been in a family that it seemed like you had that one brother or sister, when you did something, oh, they come down on you like a ton of bricks. But when they did something, oh, ain't he so cute, ain't he? Oh, they just, well, I did the same thing. You put me on 2 weeks punishment, couldn't eat for 3 days, or, you know, just laid it on me. But they do it now, it's cute. That's where you are with this liberty today. This was you. And today in Christ, God saying it's no more you, it's the sin that's in you. That's not you doing it, it's that sin that dwells in you. You have a free pass today to live unto God. Take advantage of it. Any comments or questions?
I love the power of that. The wrong seems to be so overbearing. And you got into every detail of a person's life, what they ate, and what they drank, and what they wore, and how they shaved their hair, everyone. The supersedes of all of that.
Amen.
It's more powerful. And God is showing how much more loving and gracious he can be. Everybody says, why is it now? Because that's what Christ did.
Amen.
I'm so thankful that I'm out of the way. Because I know that it's the worst.
That's right.
I'm just glad to know what Christ has done.
Amen.
I'm so thankful that my condition has changed so big.
That's awesome. I mean, we're sin abounded. Praise is much more abound. I mean, it's an absolutely magnificent state to be in. And the reason I even ever began to want to tell anything about this is because I've seen just the glimmer of how this was not being communicated over pulpits where people were claiming to speak on behalf of God. They were not expressing the state of grace and liberty that God was dispensing to people in the dispensation of the grace of God. And I just wanted to tell somebody at whatever level. And I just started wanting to just tell whoever I just happened to see that day. And from that point, it just gives that motivation, just drives you to try to tell as many people, create whatever forum you can to tell as many people as you possibly can about the goodness of God. Go ahead, brother.
And Romans 7:5 tells you that the motion of sin, which is by the law, working us all manner of concupiscence. In other words, the law causes us to sin. We keep on trying to do better, trying to do something.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not accepting what God is doing.
Amen.
Because now you go to Titus and says, the grace of God which bringeth forth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly, righteously, and affairs in the light. So grace teaches us and instructs us where the love of God constrains us, tells us how to operate. We operate in a change into the image of Jesus Christ day by day because we're seeing more of the love of Christ.
Amen.
And it's just like a husband and wife. A husband's going to love his wife because she loves him, and vice versa. And the key to the whole thing, what changes a person. Otherwise, they're going to try to you show me, and then maybe I'll do it.
Right.
It doesn't work.
Amen.
And grace.
Amen. Amen. And that's why, in the grace of God, if you don't fully explore the liberty, you won't fully receive the love that God has for you. Even the person who seems to be or thinks he's the lowest on the totem pole, God loves him just as much as he loves the person who thinks he's doing everything right.
Amen.
Because his love for him is not based upon what he's doing, it's based upon what Christ has already done.
Yeah.
You see, and that's something that we really in grace have to begin to understand, that that never changes. They have a consistent standard before God, consistent position, because it's been given to them, not because of their own works, but because of what God has provided for them through Christ. This is what we'll refer to as the operation of God. God did it. You did it. That's what keeps it in place. That's what keeps the standard high. And if we understand that, we should be able to share that same manner. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, the example that you gave of a minister going up on somebody that walked into their congregation, I don't even think that was even liberty. If people like that give Christianity a bad name, if that's for the unsaved, look at examples like that and things like that, or think that we're bigoted and trying to paint everybody with the same rough strokes, and think can go to preach and say, well, this and that and the other thing, it's like, that's an abomination, this is an abomination, quoting all those Old Testament verses under the law and things like that, without, you know, put across the concept that God loves the sinner but hates the sin.
Amen.
So many of the unsaved will take examples of that or whatever and see, you know, these people just, paint us all the same brushstroke and things like that. But even if that was to happen, there's so many verses that just popped into my mind about how that situation should have been handled. You're supposed to go to the person first time privately, and if they won't hear, then you take two or three people with you and discuss the situation and things like that. But, you know, just to go off and say, do something like that, it's not grace.
Amen.
Total opposite.
Absolutely.
And I don't even think that the law doesn't even prescribe such an rash treatment and things like that, except in all of Israel and in the wilderness and God, and this is before the completion of the word of God. But there are certain instances and things like that in Israel's history and the wanderers in the wilderness and things like that, where God himself is continued judgment of the world, opening up and swallowing people and things like that.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm about to say that the law absolutely exemplifies that type of harshness, even far more severe than that. You could have instances where the Ark of Covenant was going to fall and the guy thought he was going to stop it from hitting the ground, and he struck dead as soon as he touched the Ark, which he wasn't supposed to do, thinking he was doing a good thing. Go ahead, brother, before you lose your thoughts.
That message today is very important, because I start to look at things like that. If you're not walking according to a person that's not saved, they look at that. And how do you explain it to them? Then you turn around and say, well, you have to tell them. You know, in the message the way that you did. Because you say, well, no, I'm not earthy. They say, well, how are you going to tell me? And you ain't going to lie. You just done that. So I was looking at that. But I said, well, yeah, they don't know that they have that liberty. They said, oh, I could be saying that liberty. Yeah, but, and the pastor put it another way. He said, you say, now what is it that you want to do? And I had to scratch my head on that back in the, you know, back in all time ago when I first got saved. That's what I want to do. Otherwise, he was trying to say, do you want to go back to the same dump that he was doing?
Right.
Do you want to study yourself and get in the book and study yourself?
Yeah, you had the liberty to do either one of them.
Right.
It wasn't God's desire that you just continue to do what you're doing.
But he just let me look at
right, right. Just through that question. Amen. Amen. So even with that, go ahead, brother.
I just said, God has to stop judging. However, because of what Christ accomplished, our act in salvation has been separated. Our salvation is absolutely guaranteed,
amen,
no matter what. But the choices that we make do have a consequence still. However, salvation, everlasting life, and the heavenly kingdom is still promised.
Amen.
Every day, we lose and we gain. As Christians, we lose, on our worst days, we lose some gifts. On our best days, we gain some gifts, but we never lose the promise, that seal, that promise of hope that we have through what Christ accomplished. Another thing, times past. Well, actually, a lot of the book of Acts is times past. There's a lot of people who try to teach the first several chapters of the book of Acts as doctrines when they're not our doctrines.
Right.
Our doctrine doesn't pick up until Romans 5.
Amen.
And there's a transition taking place in the Bible, in that book.
Right.
Sadly, much of religion teaches that book as if it was a doctrine. And they got to turn out to be a liar when, for instance, people who still keep money from God are not smart.
Absolutely, great point too, brother. And I was making a point about that pastor. Now, remember the context I was talking about him. Liberty, because we don't judge whether a person that stands in the pulpit is saved or not. I don't know if he believes the gospel. I just know the denomination that he's in. If he's preaching whatever he's preaching and not extending the gospel of Christ from right there, you know what I mean? He's utilizing that position that he's had before God in a manner that's not beneficial, you know. And if he was saved, that would be his liberty to do that. I'm not going to say whether he's saved or not because I don't know what gospel he believes. So that's the example that we make when we're saying that. So from that vantage point, this is how bad people use, how often people use their liberty to do something that's not fruitful. It didn't edify. It wasn't expedient for them to do that, you know. So that's what we're talking about from that vantage point. Our minds clear? Yes.
Somebody online wrote, thank you, brothers, for breaking down the word for a greater understanding.
Praise God. To God be the glory. Amen. To God be the glory. And all, we hope that they keep listening, and hopefully we'll have a continuation of some of the same things next week. So we'll have that to look forward to. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity we've had, Lord, to share the word of God. Lord, we just pray that those that are in power, Lord God, you said pray for leaders that we have the opportunity to live peaceably on earth. And Lord, we pray and intercede on behalf of people as our international governments, local governments, and all over the world to continue this standard of peace that we have, that your gospel has free reign. Lord, we pray on behalf of those that have not accepted you as it pertains to their sins, Lord, and accepted the salvation that you provide for us. We pray that you open the door, brother, and forgive each and every one of us where we live and in our environment the opportunity to share this glorious gospel with them so that they can be effectual servants on your behalf. Lord, we just pray for all the individuals that have had prayer requests that were unsaid today, and we thank God for your Holy Spirit that make intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Lord, we thank you for interceding on our behalf, for we know not what to pray for as we ought, but your Holy Spirit continues to make intercession for us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.